Hope I can share something with you that just has helped me. That's just what's on my heart today. You know, it helps to see something new when the reason it needs to be new is because the old was no longer working. So if we want to really understand the new covenant and our purpose in the new covenant, each of us, to create this beautiful unity of being together in God's new covenant, I think it helps to understand why there had to be a new in the first place. So what was the first covenant, the covenant with Israel? Why did God make a covenant with Israel? He said he wanted to make a name for himself. He bound Israel to himself to be a people of his renown, to make him famous. It wasn't simply to choose only them and no other nation to bless, but to choose them to display to the rest of the world his goodness, his righteousness, his wisdom, and his glory through the relationship he desired to have with them. The world would see what righteous laws, how wise, how good, how fair, the blessing he desired for them to experience with him in their midst would cause them to be exalted, not for their own benefit, because when our life is full of joy, full of peace, and it radiates the goodness of God, our Father looks wonderful. How do we feel when we see a child and they're kind of always forlorn? They're downcast. Their countenance is, they don't really look at you. They're not very animated. If we see that on a, rare occasion, we may think they're sick. If we see that on a regular occasion, we begin to wonder what's going on at home. How are they being taken care of? Same thing with us as believers. If our lives are not radiating with joy, fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of just that contentment, it is so good to have God our Father, then his own name is affected by what people are seeing going on in us. And that's the reason the new covenant had to come about. Because you remember when it said, when Jeremiah says, and Paul understood this, and the writer of Hebrews understood this, when he said, as soon as God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, as soon as he said that, the first covenant became obsolete. Why did it become obsolete? Who can tell me? What did the Lord say, or what does the scripture say? Why did the Lord declare he was going to make a new covenant? He found fault with some part. What did he find fault with? So critical to understand our own purpose. Did he find fault with his side of the covenant? No, we know not. What did he find fault with? The people. But I think we misunderstand it. You know what fault he found? They never came to understand and know him like he wanted to be known. He was not able to do in and with them what he longed to do, to pour out such goodness on them that he would be famous for the goodness that people saw. God choosing, calling a people to himself, giving them these beautiful instructions, this guidance, this parameters that was for their own protection. You know, we call them commandments, but neither in Hebrew or Greek is that really the idea. It's the ten, we call them the Ten Commandments, but do you realize in Hebrew it's just the Ten Sayings? But the idea of commandment comes from more of a Greek word, entole. In the telos means there's an objective, an end to be reached. So God's commandments or God's sayings have a certain objective that he wants to be reached. Who can tell me what that objective is? What is God's objective for speaking his words and telling his people, this is what I want for you? What's his objective? Yes, and you know what? But I'll put it this way. In order that it may go well. That's his objective. That's why he spoke his words to the nation of Israel. Do this and it will go well with you. Wouldn't it go well if no one coveted? If no one stole? If you remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy? If there was no other God before you? If you honored your father and mother? Wouldn't it go well with you? It would. But in order for that to happen, the people would have to understand and fully receive God's own good intentions in giving them his law. But they did not. And Moses knew this, and if you read the book, the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there Moses actually says that God at that time realized that the people did not understand him. They did not only understand him, and that should not throw us off. Remember, they had been in bondage in the land of Egypt for 400 years. They had heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had heard of that. But what had they experienced of him for 400 years? They knew of him, but they didn't know very little about him. And they really didn't know about the things that were best for themselves. They didn't understand his ways. And so in God's eyes, they were children. And what do you do for children, for their safety, for their protection? Don't you give them parameters? Don't you set forth the guidelines? Because you're concerned for their safety and their welfare, and it's in your heart that it go well with them, you give them this, but it's not the way you want them to live. You don't want them simply to do that because you say so. You long for them to come to a place where they understand your heart, don't you? And this just didn't happen with the nation of Israel. They drifted further and further from a understanding the relationship that God wanted to have with them, to the point where through the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the following prophets continued to try to plead with the people who continue to turn their back on God's commands, to forget his commands. They looked around the nations around them and they began to conform to the various influences that they did not recognize were so corrupting, ruining them, tainting them, robbing them of understanding, and sadly, causing the name of the Lord to be profaned. To the point where it says through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, okay, Israel, everywhere you have had to be scattered as I've disciplined you for refusing to receive my instructions and refusing my every attempt to be merciful to you, to bring you back to myself, to restore you to the relationship I long to have, I've scattered you to all the nations around you. And everywhere that you have been scattered, you've profaned my name. Because the nations where I've scattered you said, these are the people of the Lord, and they had to leave his land. So he says something, and this is his new covenant, and it's part of the understanding that if you receive this today, and I would think that many of you know this will just hopefully be a reminder or a strengthening or a deepening of this, that he says, I'm going to do something. Because you are continually profaning my name, I'm going to do something, but it's not going to be for your sake. I'm going to do something for the sake of my name. I'm going to restore the greatness of my name that you have continually profaned in refusing to receive all that I have desired to do for you, to be with you, I am going to restore my great name. But here's what it's going to take. I'm going to have to assemble you back. I'm going to gather you from all the places where you've been scattered. And in order for my name to be restored, I'm going to have to do some deep internal cleansing. I am going to take out that heart that is developed in you. I'm going to circumcise that hardness and that dullness that you have towards me. I'm going to cleanse you of the corruption that you've corrupted yourself and learning all these ways I never intended for you. And I'm going to put a new heart in you. And I'm going to actually write my laws that I wanted you to learn on your own, that I gave you so that it would go well with you. I'm going to put them on your heart. And I'm going to put my spirit in you and inspire you to walk in my ways for your own good. And then what this is going to do is I am going to show the nations who I am. I'm going to show the nations my holiness through the work I do in you. By watching you, my name is going to be restored to its greatness, and my holiness is going to be seen before their eyes through your character and through your conduct. And that's what he declared. And this is the grace that the prophet spoke about that was to come to the people of Israel. And the fullness of that time came when first John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, came and proclaimed this beautiful good news that God, the kingdom of God is now here. It's at hand, it's at your disposal, because the people of Israel had been waiting for the return of the Lord, the return of his glory, the return of his dwelling in their midst, so that his name could be great again and his holiness could be seen. They didn't understand what it looked like, but they had been anticipating and longing for it. They thought their problem was the Romans, yes. And so they thought it looked like an earthly kingdom, yes. They did not understand what a lot of people still don't understand, who the real oppressor is, the law of sin in our members. They didn't understand it. But when the announcement came that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's because the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came and brought the entire spiritual realm and the power and the glory and the goodness of God, now intersecting physical life and spiritual life, were now formed in one person, the Son of God, full of grace, the one through whom all of us receive grace for grace. Every spiritual blessing that God would give us is in his Son. From his fullness, we receive grace for grace. And so he came to restore to his people and beyond. Of course, the people of Israel thought it was merely for them. But Jesus Christ knew that he had other sheep that was not just of the people of Israel. But when he came preaching the kingdom, he brought something that the law did not have in itself. The law did not have the life of God itself. The law had the knowledge of God. It had the principles of righteousness, the wisdom of God. It was in the law. The knowledge and truth and righteousness of God were in the law. But all of us should know this. Most of us, I think most of you here know this. That the law was weak because of one thing. What made the law weak? Sin in the flesh. And as I look out here on these families with children, you're gonna about to discover this in this season, aren't you? You're raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you're explaining to them what's right and what's good. And you know what you're going to run into? They have in them the law of sin and death. That's what made the law weak. And that crippling effect of the law is described by Paul in Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did in sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering from sin. And what did he do? Did he condemn his son? He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness of the law might be fully met in us. How is that righteousness of the law fully met in us? Well, if you understand the process, Paul explained in Romans that even though he knew in his mind and he agreed in his heart that the law was good and he wanted to do what the law said, he agreed with it. He wanted to do the good the law described, and he wanted to not do that which the law said you should not do. But in that process, you remember what he discovered? That is how he discovered that there was another law in his members, making him a prisoner of the law of sin and death. And it was that law producing in him all kinds of covetous, ungodly, selfish desires, to the point where Paul could even say, and I hope we tell people this, it's not even I. You know, if you're dealing with issues, I can tell you it's not just you. It's sin dwelling in you. And for that, the law is not the answer. See, when you come to the place where you realize, even if you agree completely how good the law is, how right it is, and you realize even having the desire to do it doesn't mean you can. And the desire not to do what you should not doesn't mean that you won't end up doing it. You reach the place that Paul reached, and the law does its work to bring you to Christ, because you then become the wretched man. There is no, if I can't do what I want to do and I'm going to keep doing what I don't want to do, what a miserable way to live. That's pretty good preparation for the salvation that we need to proclaim in Christ Jesus. Because the answer for that state is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What makes the change? Once you are outside of Christ with the law of sin in your members, making you a prisoner of sin, that's your state. But once you come in Christ, now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ supervenes the law of sin and death. And the greater law subjects the lesser law. And now you have something you did not have: power, God's life, God's righteousness, his own divine nature now born in you, God working in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So you're no longer a man with the law. You're a man in Christ with the life of God, and the new covenant begins to be fulfilled. Now God begins to remake you from the inside out for one purpose. What's that purpose? Why is he making the new covenant? Why did he say he was going to make a new covenant? He found fault with the people because he had intended in the relationship with them to make himself famous for his goodness. So what is he wanting to do in us as he renews us in knowledge and image of our Creator, as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and take off the old man? What happened? People began to see who God really is through the transformation that takes place in our character and in our conduct. And the name of the Lord begins to be glorified. And our purpose, we have a new purpose, a high calling. We are the people who are to be for the praise of this glorious grace. And although I fumbled over this many times in the past, and here's what I fumbled over. I fumbled over this, a concept of grace that is only partly true. There are those who so emphasize a positional acceptance with God, that's what grace is, that I fought it. And not wisely did I fight it. I wasn't able to bear witness fully in my spirit, because I knew there was more, but I like a bull in a china shop, I did not do very well in attempting to deal with that. But I never gave up trying to understand, what is it? What is it that I don't get about that? Well, because it's this. Me telling a person out there who does not know Christ, I'll just put it more personal. Me telling my wife, God sees me as perfect. Just accept me that way. That may impress her. That may be spiritually, doctrinally sound, that I'm completely whole in the eyes of God. But if I'm being a jerk, does that restore the name of God to her? What restores God's name and honor to her? The gentleness of Christ, the meekness of Christ, the purity of Christ, righteousness of Christ, displayed in what Paul calls good works. Isn't that what the scripture says? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Listen, when kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness, all the beautiful qualities of Christ in his divine nature imparted to us through his spirit inside of us are beautiful, attractive. They bring a beauty and to the gospel, a reality as people see it lived out. A lot of you guys are homeschooling. You know, when it really helps when a especially if it's a complex problem like a math problem, and you're explaining it to your children, and they're kind of getting it. They kind of get it. They're getting it. But what is really helpful if you're getting parts of it but you're not quite sure? You know what's really helpful? You on the board you put an example. And you know what the world is in desperate need of? Godly examples. They need to see what it looks like. They need to see a husband and wife in the beautiful oneness that God designed. They need to see parents and children in the beautiful oneness of a family that God designed. They need to see it lived out. They need us to be what Jesus was to his disciples. Remember what his disciples said to him, Lord, show us the Father and that will be sufficient. You remember what his answer was? Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Everyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And you know what our high calling is? Our high calling is to live in such a way, so full of his spirit, so full of his joy, so guided by his righteousness, that when people see us, they see the Father. They see his righteousness. They see his nature. You know, it's so powerful. And what this does is this can give us such a purpose and unity. If you understand this high calling and all of us get on the same page through His Spirit, you know what will happen? You will gain a singleness of vision. You remember Jesus spoke about a singleness of vision. Remember? If your eye be single, what did He say will happen? Your whole body will be full of light. Well, if it's possible for your whole body to be full of light, is it possible that parts of your body may not have light? That there be some areas in your life that you're not seeing clearly? You're struggling? That would indicate that there's not a singleness. So what single purpose, what one single focus will cause you to see clearly in every situation that you're in? What will bring honor and glory to the name of the Father and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it surprising at all that we're told whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you're doing it in His name, you're doing it with the purpose of Him being glorified, of God's name being glorified, of God's holiness being displayed in your conversation, in your conduct, in your character. And we grow into that. You know, one of the ways we grow into that, this is something recent to me and beautiful. I think you're familiar with this, where it says, beholding as in a mirror. What are we beholding as in a mirror? The glory of the Lord. What happens as we're beholding the glory of the Lord in a mirror? What are we transformed into? This same image. I was confused about that for a little bit, and then this seemed to help me. Because when you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. Well, how in looking in a mirror are you to see the glory of the Lord? It's when God gives you a glimpse of the person you can become through His power and Spirit in you. You see what the power of the Lord Jesus Christ can do in you. You see the glory that you can bring to the Father through just simply allowing the Lord to finish this work that He's begun. Because finished work is beautiful work. There's some beautiful houses around here, but they're not the frames. We're not driving to the neighborhoods where the framers are working. Do you do that, Andrew? You drive to the neighborhood. Oh, look at that! Look at that header right there. That is just, it's amazing. Well, that wall is really straight. I love to go to the neighborhood when the landscaping is all done. The order and beauty of everything is so set. It's stunning. It's so attractive. That's our high calling. That we be filled with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may live worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power through His glorious might unto all long suffering and endurance with joy. I feel like I've been a slow learner, but I'll just tell you where I'm at. If I've experienced such of the Lord's goodness in the last recent times, that the beauty of Christ's self-control and righteousness and lowliness and meekness is so beautiful that my past life is so ugly. I was sincere. I was earnest. But compared to the beauty of Christ, it's like I want to forget what lies behind. It's like, why, Lord, do you even let us start before, and before we're ready? Jesus was smarter than that. Jesus didn't even begin until he so had grown in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and become strong in spirit that even before he began his ministry, the Father could say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That's become my goal. Just give me 2 or 3 years where I am so full of the Lord Jesus Christ that people can encounter genuine, pure, unmixed, untainted, uncorrupted grace, where rivers of living water will flow from my innermost being. And my wife and I will be an oasis, a home where people can come and be refreshed, like the springs of Elim, where the people of Israel camped by. There were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. You know, that's God's goal for every family, that your families here, individually, your homes in your neighborhood, you will be a spiritual oasis, a place of refreshing, and that this fellowship here, Christ our life, will be a place where the Spirit of the Lord can be so in your midst that those who come here can be refreshed. We can be like the vision Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 47, where the water is flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple. And of course, what's behind the threshold? That's where God is dwelling. And when we become a people in whom God dwells by his Spirit, that living temple, not made with hands, when the Spirit of God is free among us and brings us to this beautiful unity of one purpose, to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ magnified and glorified by making a people beautifully one. One heart, one spirit, one purpose, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have one reason to live, and that is to see the name of the Lord Jesus and our Father glorified by our being a people that allow him to do every good thing in us that he wants to do, to display. You know, didn't Jesus say, "I have come"? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What have I come? That you might have life and have it more abundantly. Because in the display of the abundant life that God desires for us to have, our Father's name is beautiful. Didn't Jesus say, "These things I have spoken unto you that my joy may be in you"? And when my joy is in yours, what happens to yours? Your joy may be full. And if the joy of the Lord is our strength, how do you think we become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? We experience the fullness of the joy of the Lord Jesus. And what was the fullness of the Lord's joy? What brought Jesus joy? What brought him joy? Doing the will of his Father. He was anointed with the oil of joy above his companions. It says this. It says of me in the volume of the book, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. With the blood of bulls and goats you were not pleased, although the law required them to be made. But oh, it's written of me in the volume of the book, I delight to do thy will." Nothing is more beautiful than a believer who delights in the Lord. rejoicing in the Lord. And nothing is more unifying to a family, to a marriage, than this common purpose. I'll pick on the women, and then the men. No, I'm not picking. I'm teasing. But let me give you a glimpse of glory. Do you realize, as ladies and young ladies, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you display the meekness of Christ, the beauty, that inner beauty that the scripture says is of great worth in the eyes of God, it is so powerful, it can win a person without a word. It can win a husband without a word. You realize, mothers, what you are called to be able to do, you get to display the glory of God to your children. You get to manifest the power of the life of Jesus Christ to your children. As a wife, you get to manifest the beauty of Christ to your husband. And husbands, you get the high calling and the privilege to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that you will glorify the nature and the name of Jesus and the Father to your wife. And that parents, as you walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, manifesting the divine nature of God at work in you, abounding in good works, full of joy, guarded by peace, being led into all truth, your children see the nature of God in you. What do you think is more important? Whatever someone is sharing up here once a week, twice a week, or you walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit every day, every diaper, every meal, every correction, every spanking, every month? What a goal. What freedom. What clarity in that. Can you imagine this? Can you see it in the spirit of your mind? We're supposed to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Can you see the power and influence the Lord has given you to be so full of His Spirit that your children experience the grace of God through you daily? Your husband experiences the grace of God through you daily. Your wife experiences the grace of God through you daily. I just recently retired as a pastor. I enjoyed it. I kind of volunteered to step in, and it took 10 years for me to finish the volunteering process. But I was a serving pastor. I was zealous. I worked hard. But in that process, I can tell you it happened to me just like it happened to some of that church in Ephesus. There was something I was missing. I had left something. And you know what kind of caused me to see it? When I retired, I slowed down long enough to begin to ask this question. Lord, you know, you've been so good to me. You've given me glimpses of how beautiful life could be, of just what fullness could be. And I began to ask him again, if I have not really fully embraced something, if it did not become real to me, will you help me? Will you give me that mercy again? And you know what I saw? I saw this discretion. I saw that when I was preparing for a message, when I wanted to edify the people, when my full focus was, I want to be careful. I was. But somehow I came home and I walked in the door and there was a spiritual time clock on the wall. And I clocked out. I would not have even known it. But the Lord showed me. I didn't enter the kitchen in the same way I prepared for a message. I didn't treat my clothes in the same way I prepared for a message. And I'm telling you, this is the first time I've really shared in a long, long time. But I have had so much joy going back and actually learning whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name. All. And I know I need to wrap up. It's that time. What time flies when you're having fun. But I've seen perfection. I've seen perfection in the Lord Jesus. The reason he's called the Son of Man is he is everything God desired man to be. He is the image of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." And the perfect image of God is the Lord Jesus. And that's why my goal, and I hope your goal, is to be perfectly conformed to that image. And here's what Jesus, this makes more sense to me now than it ever did. One of those things that I was fumbled again in the past badly was trying to tell people, you've got to stop that in order to become like Jesus. Is that wrong? Think about that. In general, you have to stop that. You have to repent in order to become like Jesus. Is that wrong? No. But I missed something badly. Jesus did talk about denying yourself, didn't he? He did say that, about denying yourself and take up your cross. But how did he begin that? How did he begin that? If anyone would come after me. Why? If I want to know perfection and beauty and goodness to a degree that I can barely imagine, it's in Christ. And the only thing standing between my fully experiencing such beauty and such glory in his divine nature is living for me. It's just not possible. So if I'm going to experience the beauty of this wonderful life in Christ, where every word, every action, every response led by his Spirit glorifies the Father, glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus, produces goodness that men can actually see and taste and be affected by, I just have to give up this, living for myself. And you know what? Then it makes sense to me. The reason I'm able now to deny this is because compared to him, this is ugly. Compared to the way he living for self is just so bad. It's like, I never have a struggle taking out the trash. I don't want to keep the trash. And isn't that what Paul discovered? Isn't that what Jesus said? The kingdom of heaven is like a person going through a field, and what does he find? Treasure. And then knowing if he gets this field, he's going to be rich. He buries a treasure, and in his joy, suddenly everything he owned is not worth keeping. It's a complete change of perspective because he has seen real treasure. He's seen glory, and he didn't have it in himself. And Jesus put it this way. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people go in. But narrow is the way, and small is the gate that leads to life. And few there be that find it. And you know, I used to think that all he was really meant about, few people become saved, few people become a Christian. I don't think that's what he's talking about. His words were intentional. A life of a quality we can barely imagine is rarely ever found. And then he adds that to this. Whoever wants to save his life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose that. You're going to lose the life that's in that narrow way. But if you were willing to lose this life, and you find it. And I believe as God's will for us is to so experience the glory of the Lord Jesus through His Spirit, taking from what is Jesus and actually making it utilized to us. It's one thing to worship the Lord Jesus like He's in a museum piece. He's so wonderful. He's so perfect. He's so great. He's so good. He's so wise. It's another thing to actually, that God actually filled the Son of His Son with every grace for us to actually be able to use it ourselves. As a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a fellowship, to be so full of His grace that His name is beautiful. Beautiful. That's just a goal of mine. I figure like it's taken me way too long to get to this place. But I say as that has become my single purpose, to be so full of His Spirit and so full of His grace that every day, every occasion I have, everywhere, to everyone, the beauty of God is on display. And that's just what's on my heart. I hope that blesses you.